Continue reading in the Word of God from the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2. First Corinthians, chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy, infallible word to our hearts this morning. This morning is from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We'll consider that within the context of the chapter that we read, and also together with that, Lord's Day 20. So I'll read verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Lord's Day 20, which you can find in page 48 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. And in connection with our text this morning, it's especially that second phrase there, secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. It's that statement that we wish to consider in particular. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit and what we call the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it's perhaps one of the most misunderstood or undervalued or overvalued doctrines in the church today. Some churches overemphasize the work of the Holy Spirit by focusing exclusively on his gifts, believing that the gifts that the early church exercised, the apostolic gifts, are still in use today, that the Holy Spirit still works through those gifts. We, of course, believe that those gifts are no longer in use. The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 served a unique purpose in the early church to confirm the Word of God before it was written, before we receive the canon of Scripture. Some underemphasize the work of the Spirit in reaction to these excesses and try to mute the work of the Holy Spirit and instead focus on Christ and build up the doctrine of Christ at the expense of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But as Reformed Christians, we ought to be balanced and biblical in our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We, of course, understand that the Holy Spirit is necessary for the work of regeneration, for the new birth. We're familiar with the story of Nicodemus and how he came to Christ at night. How Jesus told him, "You must be born again by the Holy Spirit." Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life, who comes alongside the preaching of the Word of God and gives new life to dead sinners. We understand that the Holy Spirit is necessary for the work of sanctification so that we begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit as we find them in Galatians 5, verse 22. But we also need the work of the Holy Spirit in illumination and in opening our minds and our hearts and our understandings to the truths that God has revealed to us. And that's where we focus this morning, our attention. That's where our text brings us. In a sense, that's where Lord's Day 20 brings us. That we have received the Holy Spirit, believers in particular. We've received the Holy Spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he brings us to a treasury of spiritual, of divine wisdom. In the first place this morning, we want to consider how the Spirit does that through the preaching of divine wisdom. And secondly, we want to see how he provides that divine wisdom. And thirdly, how he leads into possession and greater understanding of divine wisdom. The Spirit's treasury of divine wisdom, the preaching of divine wisdom, the provision of divine wisdom, and the possession of divine wisdom. And so Scripture is clear that one of the ways in which believers access this spiritual treasury to realize with greater knowledge the benefits we have in Christ, to greater understand the person and work of Christ, is through the preaching of the gospel. At the very outset, that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to know as he writes to them. Perhaps you know this already, but it bears repeating here that the Corinthian church was focused on the excesses of the work of the Holy Spirit. They took it to a whole new excessive level. They sought the gifts of the Spirit to build themselves up, to seize a certain measure of power, to elevate themselves over one another. They focused and they turned to the excesses of Greek and Roman oratory and eloquence as they followed super apostles and super preachers. These men could speak dynamically and eloquently and persuasively using rhetorical excess. Their focus on the Holy Spirit and his gifts was an unhealthy fixation on the personal power and prestige that these gifts could bring to them in the life of the church. And it's this that Paul seeks to balance and to correct as he brings them a balanced focus on the work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is immediately noticeable at the beginning of the chapter as Paul is speaking to them about the preaching of the gospel. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit manifests his power and his focus on divine wisdom. And as Paul is teaching the Corinthians, and as we are learning from the Word of God this morning, we must understand that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we must renounce all worldly measures and excesses in preaching. This is certainly what Paul does in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." There were no rhetorical twists and turns. There was no emphasis on eloquence. Paul brought the gospel plain and simple to the Corinthians. He didn't seek to wow his audience with eloquence and intelligence. He didn't seek to manipulate them emotionally as he preached the gospel. So this morning, Scripture seeks to bring balance to our preaching to you. We stand here not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And so our preaching must be balanced, and your perception of preaching must also be balanced. Sometimes we look for the man that speaks with eloquence, with intelligence, with drama. But that's not always what makes or breaks a sermon, as Paul is teaching us here. Doesn't mean that sermons are not full of fire and passion or that sermons ought to lack intelligence. There must be a measure of that in order to speak to the mind and to the heart. But these are not the foundations of what constitutes the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit is using. Because Paul sets forth three elements in the following verses that show us what constitutes a sermon that the Spirit will use. The first element is this resolve that Paul has, a holy resolve to focus on Christ. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the holy resolve that all preachers ought to have. That's the holy resolve that you ought to have as you sit in the pew, to know Christ and him crucified. It's interesting that Paul would use these words, "and him crucified." It doesn't just mean that Paul is preaching all the aspects of the cross. No, he's pitting the gospel against the human wisdom of the world. He's saying, "I'm going to preach Christ to you, even though he was crucified, even though the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. That's what I'm going to preach to you." And so we see he's setting up this contrast, isn't he? Between human wisdom and the wisdom which comes from God, which the Spirit uses to teach us. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, even though he was crucified, even though that message is foolishness to the unsaved ear." It's this preaching that focuses on Christ that the Holy Spirit delights to use to open up the spiritual treasury for believers. This is what Christ himself said that the Holy Spirit would do in John 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." When our preaching is focused on Christ, when our listening is focused on Christ and not the externals of preaching, this is the message that the Spirit uses. And so Christ must be the focal point of every message. Even if it means preaching the shame of the cross, which is foolishness to the world. And we stand before you and preach. When you hear us, when you listen, we say with Paul, it's not about rhetorical skills. It's not about intelligence. It's about this resolve to speak Christ and to hear Christ. Preparing this message, I had to ask myself, is this how I'm preaching? And I ask you this morning, is this how you are listening to the preaching? This resolve to know Christ, to speak Him, and to hear Him. The second element that Paul highlights in the preaching of divine wisdom that the Spirit uses is a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Paul openly acknowledges his own weakness. He says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." A confession of weakness and even fear, but here was a profound reliance on the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Paul was preaching. Again, it's a lesson for us as preachers. There are two things that Paul highlights that we must grasp as we preach and as we listen to preaching. When the Word of God comes to us, it comes through the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We're not relying on human wisdom as we speak to you. We trust that we are relying on the Holy Spirit as He comes to bring testimony that what you hear is true. That's really what it means to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit. That when we preach, the Spirit comes alongside and bears witness to the truth of what you're hearing. And He comes in the hearts of believers and He testifies that what you're hearing is indeed true, conforms to the Word of God, to the counsel of God, confirms what is being said such that no one can argue against the truth of what is being heard. So when you come to speak about preaching, we can talk about the manner of preaching, perhaps, the externals of preaching. But if preaching is according to the Word of God and faithfully expounds the Word of God, you and I must come under submission to the Word of God. And so Paul's preaching was not only in demonstration of the Spirit, but also in power. Paul's speech wasn't powerful in itself, but it was powerful because the Holy Spirit was behind his preaching. The Holy Spirit was pleased to use the Word of God to bring this divine wisdom of the gospel to the Corinthians and to us. The Holy Spirit is often referred to throughout Scripture as the power of God. Christ himself promised the disciples as he left them from the Mount of Olives, as he ascended into heaven, he said, "I will give you power from on high." The Holy Spirit rushed upon them at Pentecost, giving them power to preach the gospel. Calvin refers to the Holy Spirit here as the arm of God stretching itself out to act powerfully through the apostle in every way, through his ministers in every way. And so when the preaching comes, it comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we are hearing, because the Spirit comes to open to believers this spiritual treasury, to open to us Christ and the way of salvation, and to deepen our understandings of this. And so as we come to you, we rely not upon human wisdom, our own strength, but we rely upon the arm of God through the Holy Spirit who comes alongside His Word to open to us the treasury of the Holy Spirit. The third and final element of the preaching of divine wisdom is the reason for such preaching. Notice how Paul starts. Verse 5, he says, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men," but again, here we have it, "in the power of God." Again, Paul points to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of divine wisdom. This is how God works. He doesn't work through flashy and eloquent preaching that misleads and manipulates, but through plain gospel preaching that highlights the gospel and leads sinners to this vast spiritual treasury which we have in Christ. In the words of the Catechism, we receive the Holy Spirit who makes us partakers of faith by Christ and all his benefits. So the foundation of our faith is not in eloquence, it's not in human wisdom, it's in the power of God, it's in the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And so when we come to listen to preaching, let's remember this. It's not to have our ears tickled. It's not to have our emotions surged and to leave this place and say, that was a good sermon because it makes me feel this way or that way. But we come to hear the word of God, to have our faith grounded in the power of God, in the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts if we are believers this morning. To have our faith grounded in his regenerating power. We look back and we see the work of the Spirit. As we hear the preaching, it confirms for us this very truth that God has worked in us and revived us, made us alive in Christ. To have our faith grounded in his reviving power, we come as believers with our sins to God this morning. We confess that there is still deadness, there are still areas of our lives that need reviving, that need cleansing. We come, I trust this morning also, to have our faith grounded in the power of God, in the work of the Spirit and his remodeling power, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us more like Christ as the Spirit brings us to this spiritual treasury which is in Christ. We come trusting in his revealing power to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, the church, this morning. To trust in his revealing power as we return home, as we open the Word, as we read the Word, saying, Lord, teach me. Teach me thy wisdom that I might walk in thy wisdom. You see, human wisdom is not going to tell you that. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come and he is here to teach us all things, to lead believers back to Christ. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit carries on this ministry through which we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's through the preaching that we have this set before us, that God spreads a feast before us in Christ. And so the Spirit works and reveals the truth of God, reveals this divine wisdom through the preaching of the gospel. But as we continue in this chapter, we read that God also makes provision of divine wisdom through his Spirit, not just through the preaching. But Paul backs up, as it were, and he backs up into eternity past, so that we can begin to understand this divine wisdom as God has designed it for us to know. In verses 6 and 7, he contrasts two types of wisdom. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those who are complete or mature or are spiritual, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Contrast is seen on several different levels between human wisdom and this divine wisdom which the Holy Spirit teaches believers. The first level is the duration of this wisdom. Paul does not bring worldly wisdom that's going to end at some point, that's going to end in destruction and perishing. He's bringing divine wisdom ordained by God before all ages, divine, eternal wisdom that we can rest our salvation on this morning. Worldly wisdom will pass away like the wind. There is the contrast. What wisdom are you basing your life on this morning? Human wisdom, which is going to pass away, which has no lasting value, or are you going to base your life and your salvation on eternal wisdom, which will not pass away, upon which you can ground your life and your salvation for eternity to come? There's the contrast of the duration. There's the contrast of the source of wisdom. Human wisdom finds its source in the hearts and minds of men. Paul specifically names the rulers of this world. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And then in verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Speaking there of the rulers of the world at the time of the crucifixion. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Pontius Pilate would have known this divine wisdom which comes from God, he would have seen who Christ was. If Herod would have had this divine wisdom, he would have seen who Christ was. If Caiaphas, the high priest, would have seen Christ, or would have had this divine wisdom, he would have seen Christ for who he was. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Their wisdom is faulty and will not last. The rulers of this world do not offer us divine wisdom. That's only becoming more and more apparent, isn't it? In the election cycle this time around, there's a definite lack of divine wisdom. And here we have this perspective. Human rulers are not going to give us divine wisdom. Human rulers rule according to human wisdom as long as they are without Christ. But then there is this wisdom that comes from God and is personified in Christ, who was before all worlds, who made the worlds, as Proverbs 8 tells us. Which wisdom are you following? The wisdom of man, or the wisdom of God in Christ? Makes a world of difference. There's also the contrast of goals in this wisdom. Worldly wisdom comes to nothing. It's doomed to perish. There is no fruitful end if we're living according to human wisdom. That's what Scripture is teaching us this morning. In a sense, if we refer back to the election cycle, we tremble to see where human wisdom is going to lead us as a nation. Regardless of whom we choose, human wisdom is not going to end well. But here's a better way this morning. Eternal divine wisdom is for our glory. This wisdom is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. As it focuses on Christ and his person and work, it's for our glory. In other words, this wisdom is for the salvation of sinners. To bring sinners from the mud and the drudgery of sin to the glory of being called the sons of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Here is your glory, believer, this morning. Divine wisdom, which tells you about Christ. Divine wisdom, which has been revealed to redeem you by Christ, for Christ. You see, that's the goal of divine wisdom. It's for our glory. It's to build us up and to become more and more like Christ. To change us from darkness to light. That's the contrast between human wisdom and divine wisdom. And so we must reject human wisdom, because human wisdom will come to nothing, but divine wisdom brings us into the glory of the sons of God. And you say, well, what is the content then of this wisdom that God provides through the Holy Spirit? Well, we've already seen that it's Christ, isn't it? Christ and all his benefits. But Paul goes on to show in verse 9 that God has kept things in store for believers, to those who have had their eyes opened through the new birth. The end of verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oftentimes this is quoted in reference to our understanding of heaven, that our eyes cannot see and our ears cannot hear and has not entered into the heart of man to perceive what God has prepared for us in glory. And of course, we can't access the realities of heaven completely, but we have some of that revealed to us, but that's ultimately not what this verse is referring to. It's referring to the spiritual treasury that believers have in the here and now that God has prepared for us this morning if we are believers. These things are hidden from the unregenerate, but given in full to those who have been made alive by the Spirit. Because in verse 10, we read this, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There's another contrast here between those who have their eyes darkened, their ears plugged, and their hearts hardened to the realities of Christ, to the realities of the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Those who have been made alive, who have had their eyes opened, receive these things. Reveals them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here we have a beautiful picture, don't we? In a sense of the life of the triune God and what happens, there's still a mystery of how that works exactly, but here we have a glimpse of it, confirming for us that the Spirit indeed is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He knows the things of God. He searches the deep things of God. The Spirit knows what's going on in the life of the Godhead. He knows it intimately, and it's this that he reveals to us through his word. What are the deep things of God? Incomprehensible ways of God, as one commentator puts it. The inexhaustible richness of God's wisdom and knowledge. God's gift of salvation to man, the spread of the gospel in every age and generation, and the coming of God's kingdom. The Spirit communicates the knowledge of God to believers through his word. He communicates to us the things of God, who God is, what God does, what God has done, and what God is still doing in the world today. He brings us to this well of salvation this morning in Christ. He shows us Christ. He leads us to him and all his benefits. He shows us what Christ has done. Searches the deep things of God, the incomprehensibility of God, the inexhaustible richness of God. calls us back to his word. If you want to know God, if you want to drink from this well of salvation, if you want to enjoy the spiritual treasury which you have, it's in the word the Spirit has revealed. That's the content of this wisdom. And how does the Spirit teach us? How does he communicate this wisdom? Well, it's through ordinary means. We've already seen that it's through the preaching of the gospel, and Paul just reemphasizes that again and again. There's a reference to Paul speaking in verse 6. He says, "We speak wisdom." In verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God." In verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth." The Holy Spirit communicates through words, through men, through weak and feeble men such as ourselves, to communicate to you the divine riches that are in God. In verse 9, there's a reference to the scriptures through which the Holy Spirit communicates this divine wisdom of God again. A reference to Isaiah 64, verse 4. "But as it is written..." This is instructive for us this morning, isn't it? We don't have to go anywhere else for revelation of divine wisdom. We don't have to seek anything extra spiritual for us to know the mind of God, to know the will of God, to know who God is. We have it here in the Word of God. You want to know the deep things of God? Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. It's through the ordinary means of the written and spoken word of God. It's through the reading and the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit illumines our minds, the minds of believers. God communicates this wisdom himself by the Holy Spirit, who is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. In verse 10, we read this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." In verse 11, Paul uses an example of the human analogy, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Only you can know what you're thinking. Only you can know what you know. Someone else can't absorb knowledge for you. Someone else can't know exactly what you're thinking, and that's where we often get misunderstanding, don't we? We assume to know what people are thinking. But here Paul uses this analogy. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So here we see the unity again of God, the triunity of God, as he speaks this divine wisdom to us. The Spirit knows what God, who God is, because he is God. He knows what God is doing because he is God. Verse 12 just confirms that. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, which is God's Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So it's God the Holy Spirit who teaches this divine wisdom to believers. It's not some esoteric knowledge that's way up in the sky, that's something for us that's unattainable. No, it's in his word. He reveals, he teaches those who are born again by the Spirit. He reveals this truth to them freely. There's a free access, isn't there, to the spiritual treasury that God has reserved and put up in store for those who are believers this morning. It's the Holy Spirit who delights to take us to Christ, to show believers what they have in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who gives us the spirit of discernment to tell us what is right and what is wrong based on the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit whose presence indwells us, who is with us through trials and temptations and storms of life, to the mysterious workings of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is there and teaching. It delights to bring unbelievers to Christ, to form Christ in believers and see his fruit formed and shaped on the tree of their lives. It's the Comforter who has come to testify, to witness, to teach, to reveal, to speak through ordinary means, through words, through gospel preaching. So the work of the Spirit is not just in regeneration. It's also through the teaching ministry of the church. And so he is the great indweller, the great illuminator of believers, and teaches them all things. This gives us a newfound appreciation for the work of the Spirit, for the ministry of the Spirit, as he takes believers with their continued darkness, with their continued misunderstanding. He takes us and he teaches us this morning again. Day by day, he teaches us through his word, through the written word, through the spoken word. Before we consider our third thought, the possession of divine wisdom. In Lord's Day 20, we have a personal confession of what the Holy Spirit means. That he has also given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. The Apostle Paul is also at pains to make personal application of the Spirit's treasury of divine wisdom. In some ways, we've already seen the contrast between worldly human wisdom and divine wisdom, but the contrast runs deeper than that. The contrast also runs through the personal application of this possession of divine wisdom. Paul notes a contrast of affections between those who espouse human wisdom and those who embrace divine wisdom by the Holy Spirit. This divine wisdom is possessed by those who are complete in Christ, by those who are spiritual. What does that imply? It implies regeneration. It implies a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It implies the power of God that has made us the sons of God, and if we do not have that power in our lives, if we cannot confess with the blind man, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." We do not possess divine wisdom. It's for those who are spiritual. It's the unspiritual, it's the unbeliever that seeks after the wisdom of the world. A wisdom which is noted by its Christ-defying nature. The rulers of this world crucified Christ, and here's the personal application that flows from that. We can quickly say that we're not the rulers of this world, but if we are living by human wisdom, there is this Christ-defying nature about this human wisdom. So here's this line, isn't there? Those who've had their affections renewed by the Spirit, those whose affections run after the wisdom of this world and its Christ-defying nature, those who have divine wisdom have been crucified with Christ, united to him by faith. Those who embrace human wisdom have crucified Christ. and are separate from him by unbelief. Crucify the Lord of glory in your actions in opposition and rebellion to him. The contrast in affections is seen again in verse 9. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Here is this affection of love, the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22, is love. Love for God, love for neighbor. It's contrasted with those whose affections are dead, going after the world, whose eyes are closed and blinded to the truths of the gospel. Those who do not love God do not love the things of God and do not receive the things of God. The natural man, the man who does not have the Spirit living within him, sees the things of God as complete and utter foolishness. Where are you in this divide this morning? If you're not in possession of this divine wisdom, you can't fault the Holy Spirit. That much is clear. You can only fault your unbelief, your blindness. You can only come to Christ confessing that this morning. But if you possess divine wisdom, it's because you love God, because he first loved you and has produced that fruit in your life by his Spirit. And so we can praise and thank him for it. So there's a contrast in affections. There's a contrast in reception too, isn't there? Verse 12, the reception of the believer. Now we, Paul says, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Speaks of a reception by Spirit-worked faith by which Christ becomes mine, including all his benefits. Speaks of blindness reversed, that the Holy Spirit has come and blown on my dead heart and given life. Speaks of the grace of illumination, that he has come and he's opened my mind and my understanding, which was darkened by the foolishness and wisdom of this world. Without the new birth, without the grace of illumination, there is no reception of divine wisdom. And so we desperately need the work and ministry of the Spirit today. The other part of the contrast is in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And sometimes I struggle with this question, why do some people believe and others do not? Perhaps you struggle with that within your own family. Why do some believe and others do not? The answer is given in verse 9, isn't it? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. It speaks of that blindness and deafness and hardness of heart that we cannot change, but that the Spirit can change. A man in his natural state, in this blindness and deafness and hardness, will not receive things of the Spirit of God. Simply bounces off again, unless the Spirit tears away the veil from the eyes. So we cry out to God on behalf of those who do not believe this morning, take away the veil from their eyes so that they might see. Are you receiving or receiving not. There's a contrast in knowledge, built from verse 12 and 14. As the believer receives the Holy Spirit of God, as he has given me, it is so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Believers do not need to remain in the dark, but we have the Comforter, the Teacher, who will illumine our minds to know the things that God has given us in His Word and in Christ. Believer, is your life marked by a pursuit of this knowledge, to know, to be assured of the things of God concerning you, concerning your salvation, concerning Christ? Is your life set on this pursuit of knowing Christ and Him crucified and all His benefits as the Spirit reveals them in His Word? You see, we ought to have an insatiable appetite for the knowledge of Christ, for the Word of God. But in contrast to that, the unbeliever cannot receive these things and so cannot know these things. There's a barrier. He's unable to access this knowledge. Because these things, verse 14 tells us, are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not have the Spirit of God, and so he cannot discern these things. Brings us back to the heart that is dead and naturally bent towards rejection against God, which has this Christ-defying nature to it. If that describes you this morning, be aware that you will perish with human wisdom unless you repent, turn back to God, and are born again by the Spirit. You see, when a believer possesses this divine wisdom, there is a new life that is lived. Seen in the mind of the heart and the heart of the spiritual man, he learns to compare spiritual things with spiritual. This is actually a difficult phrase to translate and make sense of, but what it means is that the spiritual man interprets spiritual things with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit teaches us, gives voice of spiritual things through spiritual words, and so we're able to discern the words of the Spirit as they're revealed in Scripture. The spiritual man learns to judge all things, and again, Calvin says it's the spiritual man alone who has such a firm and sound knowledge of the mysteries of God that he really distinguishes truth from falsehood, the teaching of God from the fabrications of man, and is deluded very little. Are you living that sort of life, discerning? Able to discern between what is human wisdom and divine wisdom. To distinguish truth from falsehood, to live morally upright lives, to know what is wrong in the eyes of God, to know what is right in the eyes of God. We say in the words of the psalmist, in thy light we see light, and so we need to walk in the light of the Word of God. There's this life of living in the Word, so that the Spirit which we have received might teach us the things freely given to us of God. We judge and discern all things. We are judged by no one. No one can judge us if we are in Christ, if we are born again by the Spirit. Speaking here again of the natural man, he cannot judge our state before God because he has no access to spiritual things. The standard of our judgment is the Word of God. It's that will judge us, not anyone or anything else. And verse 16 highlights one more thing that we have as a result of the Holy Spirit ministering to us the deep things of God. We have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer this morning, you have the mind of Christ. Paul sets it up this way in verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. In a sense, Paul is saying here, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways, but we have the mind of Christ because the Spirit teaches us the things that are freely given to us by God. We learn to think God's thoughts after Him because the Holy Spirit teaches us. He illumines our minds so that we begin to think Christ's thoughts after Him. We begin to think upon the things that are pure and lovely and of good report. The things that are honest and true. We learn to bring every thought captive to Christ because the Spirit is given to us and makes us partakers of Christ and all His benefits, including the mind of Christ. And so, beloved, believers, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let us lean on the Holy Spirit. Let us devour the Word of God to live out of that vast treasury of the Holy Spirit as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen.